today's date is the 25th of May, 2024. And it's Sabbath day, obviously. And let me get my notes up here. I know I was supposed to do a Q&A Sabbath this week. But something happened a little more than 10 days, like on May 10th, a little more than 2 weeks ago. I was going to do a blog entry on it. But due to all the busyness around here lately, I was unable to research it up properly and post it in time. But now, I have to say, I'm so glad I didn't, because after looking into this, my notes, and if I transcribe this all up, it's just going to be far too long. Well, I'm probably still going to do it as a blog entry anyway, but it's going to be long. And since... because blog entries are usually, I usually design them to like a 5, maximum 10 minute read, but this will be a sermon, which is usually 30 minutes, and so that's not long for sermons, but it's long for blogs. And so, but this what happened on May 10th was fulfilled to the letter, just as prophesied, and it's a major milestone towards the end of all things. And I believe the Lord wants this to be declared to the obedient church family first, as this is going to give us even more fodder for our canons of truth as we go forth in the coming days. But if you're a Christian that keeps the seventh-day Sabbath, a recent article posted by Adventist Today, and here's my notes. I'll put my notes in the room here. I'll put a link for the notes in the room, and then I'll put in a link for the actual article. Thanks, Joe. He found them, I guess, right? Yep, those are my notes. I just looked. All right, and so, but yeah, those are the notes for this. And I'll share the article here in a minute. But like I said, if you're a Christian that keeps a 7 day Sabbath, and not necessarily SDA, but if you are SDA, something that was posted in Adventist Today is not going to be an easy read for you. I mean, worse yet, if you're still SDA, this may be the final straw that moves you to do exactly as Revelation 18:1-5 says you got to do. If you're ever going to be counted worthy of God's protection before the plagues of Revelation fall, which now are a lot closer than anybody realized. A Seventh-day Adventist by the name of Stephen Ferguson, who's being promoted by the Seventh-day Adventist Church, said something that was literally prophesied to be said by apostate Seventh-day Adventist leaders directly before the mark of the beast is enforced. And it has to be said to the already apostatized SDA people, so as to finally lock them into... He had to say what he said to the SDA people that haven't left the church yet, that should, as per Revelation 18. This will finally lock them into mortal danger if ignored. And then if they ignore it, they will gladly receive the mark of the beast. This man is doing something all of us with eyes that see have expected the fallen Seventh-day Adventist Church to do in the final days. The only thing missing here is him being an actual well-known leader in the SDA Church. But there's a reason, a shocking reason for that. Because this is how they work. One can see that he is being puffed up as an up-and-coming leader when we see Adventists Today offering him a public voice, because that goes global, that magazine or whatever it is, and it goes global in the church, as did the official Seventh-day Adventist Church allowed him to speak in 2017. Let me give you the article for that, because let me see if I can pull out this link real quick here. Yep, copy hyperlink. Okay. Oh, thanks. Joe put the article. Okay, he put the article in, but this is now here. This is where they tested the waters with this guy. In 2017. That's why he's saying what he's saying today in 2024. Will he do this for us? And if he does, we can mold him to do something for us later, which he just did. Okay, but here's the other article. It's, why does it say record in front? I don't know. Why does it say that? Oh, that's how they built their URL. Okay, never mind. And so, but yeah, if you click that, you'll see something that he shared back in 2017. And just so you know, historic record confirms that when Rome, there was a Latin term, and I used to, it's probably on my website somewhere, but I ain't going to find it because I don't remember how it was spelled. But there's a Latin term that Rome used back centuries ago wherein they would do certain things knowing that it wouldn't benefit the people that were doing it in their generation. It could take anywhere from a generation to two or three centuries before it comes to fruition for the church to benefit the church. There's an actual Latin term that they used when they would do this. And so this is how it works. Rome, who now controls the Seventh-day Adventist Church right down to the fact that they're receiving tithes from them. I got a video about that. With the actual document statements from the Seventh-day Adventist Church and the National Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches. That, yeah, they're sending the tithe money to the Pope, right? And so when Rome wants to push a false doctrine, this is how they've always worked. And if this doctrine is something that they fear will upset their flock, they never will announce the doctrine with someone that's already in authority, or even someone that's simply been recently puffed up as popular in the church, because it may jeopardize Rome's long prophesied agenda. What they have always done is assign an up-and-comer in the church to do the task. That way, if the strange doctrine is ill-received by the church at large, the leaders are not affected in any way, shape, or form. They can easily push a negative narrative now against the new guy and literally make him into a fall guy and act like they had nothing to do with what he said, and they totally deny it. And, in other words, the demographic research showed that the people weren't ready to hear it, so now we got to get this guy out of here because he's going to make us look bad if he says, hey, they told me to do this. But if it's well-received, the narrative grows. And the up-and-coming leader is then puffed up as one who is to declare the new dogma as absolute Vatican theology. And then move on to the next deception as his popularity grows, because now he can be trusted. That's how it works. What the SDA leaders are doing here is, because we know they're infiltrated by Rome, the Jesuits are in the SDA church, they're running it. And so what they're doing here is they're openly treating Ferguson as if he is to be the one the people will flock to on this. The fact they are following someone, someone to speak using the SDA name in an SDA-sanctioned format is quite powerful when it comes to placing thoughts in the minds of those in the church that are not studying God's Word as they should, which, as prophesied, is now the majority of the SDA congregation. Sadly, it's gotten so bad in the SDA church that not long after they openly defended the Pope against legitimate claims that he was an Antichrist, I got a video all about that, and boy, do a lot of SDA see that one, and it upset a lot, but they also have SDA leaders actually started sending tithes to the Pope, and as you know, I got a video on that. So as to confirm their loyalty, they did this. They defended the Pope, and then they gave him the tithings to this day, And so, through the World Council of Churches. And so I could literally go on for hours and hours. But to keep this on topic, for those wondering where the facts are and see the articles and the SOP quotes, the videos, the scriptures, the studies, actual pictures that prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that Seventh-day Adventist Church is no longer a Christian church, just go to sdapostasy.org when you got some time. And you're going to need some ample time. It's not as big as Remnant of God, but, yeah, there's quite amazing stuff there. But the Lord has revealed to all of us, and this SOP scripture, all of it, to lock it all down. So anyway, that all being said, check out what he says here in this article, this up-and-coming SDA leader by the name of Stephen Ferguson. He said this in an article, which Butter Joe put the link in the room. The article's called, it's titled, Why Sunday is My Day of Rest. I kid you not. And due to the length of the article, I'm not going to be sharing all of it because it's just too long. So he said, to start off, if you wanted to read it, you read it later. Like I said, I'm going to put this in a blog. But he said, thank goodness for Sunday. As a Seventh-day Adventist, Sunday is my day of rest. The very first statement he makes in this article is quite shocking. But it gets worse. Much worse. He then said, maybe I'll put these quotes in the room. Should I put them in the room? Let me see if it'll all fit. I don't know if this will all fit, because I'm going to, here he's mocking the Lord, and it just saddened my jaw dropped. I don't know why, I guess that's a real saying, that your jaw just drops when you see something that's nutty like this. Okay, good. It'll fit, but it all looks like it's going to go into one paragraph. Yeah. And so he said this. But the seventh. Oh, can you hear that fan in the background? Is it annoying? Should I shut it off? Because I don't want to ruin the audio. Can anybody hear that fan? Just curious. So, getting bit. Okay, good. Thanks, Sister Letitia. All right. Good. I don't even know if I'm getting any test. I don't think it. Wait, there's no audio on. Hold on. I don't know why it does this. I don't even know why I even simulcast this on this other server. But it keeps knocking the audio out on the other server. So let me. Got to hit refresh again. It's probably the browser. I'll just use a different browser next week to do a simulcast. So for those of you on WTPR, old. Sorry. Okay, getting back. He said this. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. On it. And I'm going to come back to that. You know, why he uses on it. So, on it. Ye shall organize. Now, listen to what he says here. This just floored me. He says, ye shall organize a Sabbath school class, a worship item, a song service, a drama, a potluck lunch, a communion service, a Pathfinder club camp, a nomination committee meeting, or a sermon. You shall spend the Friday night evening researching, cooking, or researching. Why does he say it twice like that? I don't know. 11 p.m. or midnight shall be your allotted time for sleep. Everyone in your entire family shall participate in this holy work. Thy son, thy... Now, look, notice what he said. Oh, well, actually, it's going to get even worse in the next paragraph, but he says... Everyone in your entire family shall participate in this holy work. Thy son, thy daughter, thy manservant, thy maidservant, even thy cattle or thy stranger there who happens to reside within your gate. He is jumping all over the fourth commandment and using it to mock God. How he finishes this. This is so sad. This is how far gone they are. So far gone. He says, if you are a pastor's spouse or a pastor's child, thou shalt be guilt-tripped into the Lord's work threefold. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the Sabbath day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Therefore, as the Lord sits back and relaxes, work yourself ragged in the church-related activities. That's blasphemy. But maybe he did it to get a laugh. Who knows? But that's blasphemy. I underline the fact that he said on it when you see if you actually see the blog entry on it. But I underline the fact that he said on it for a reason. He claims that all pastors must do as he listed on the Sabbath day. Well, I beg to differ, as does many scriptures and SOP references that. And by the way, I can declare this as a pastor, as I have been one for decades now in the Seventh-day Remnant Church. I have never done any of what he says we must do on Sabbath. Nor do I think many of the conservative type SDA pastors do either that are soon to leave the church. I mean, the biblical fact is, and this is so very, very, very strange how, but again, it's the end of days. This is how blind they get. And we've seen this happen even in our own numbers. Some people that step out and all of a sudden they're preaching flat earth now. But the biblical fact is, we all have 6 working days to do as this so-called SDA leader listed. We in the Seventh-day Remnant Church do all our work before Sabbath begins, so that when I or any other pastor in the SDR movement has the blessed opportunity to share a Bible study or a sermon, all that was researched for either can be done beforehand. Now, yes, I do find Bible study on the Sabbath to be just as blessed and quite often even more so blessed than any other day of the week. But for some strange reason, Ferguson claims that he must organize a Sabbath school class, a worship item, a song service, a drama, a potluck lunch, a communion service, a Pathfinder club camp, a nomination committee meeting, a sermon, researching until 11 or midnight, wherein everyone in this entire family shall be guilt-tripped into the Lord's work, knowing that as the Lord sits back and relaxes, you got to work yourself ragged in the church activities. This is not only a bold-faced lie, it's blasphemy. And even mockery unto the Lord. Oh, amen. Romans, thanks, Brother Eli. Romans 9:20, nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? This guy's in a heap of trouble. We got to keep this guy in prayer. But here's the strange thing. He's not, like, I got another one here. Hold on, let me see if it's. Oh, man, this thing just blanks, and sometimes you can't even. Okay, I'm not even going to go look. The PM thing messed up on me again. So anyway, this is not only about a bold-faced lie, as we see here. It's mockery and blasphemy against our Lord. I mean, such things as organizing, you know, like a Sabbath school class or song services, a potluck lunch, as well as cooking and researching, just to name a few. They should all be done from Sunday. Has the guy ever read the Bible about how when the manna fell on, you know, fell twice on twice as much on Fridays? Obviously not. Well, maybe he did. Now he's mocking the Lord purposely. Maybe he's a Jesuit, a short robe Jesuit. Who knows? But as for working on and researching a drama, seriously, a drama? That should never be done on any day of the week. A drama is acting. And as obedient Christians, any obedient Christian will tell you, acting's not of God in any way, shape, or form. Acting is a satanic art, wherein even Hollywood actors admit to be an actor, means, when they say, because I saw a couple of them say on camera that to be an actor means you're a professional liar. But again, that this is actually what's happened to the SDA church since Rome took over many, many decades ago. Now, continuing in the article, he says this. Now this will hurt the babes in the church. That's what he said next. He says, after an exhausting week, when Friday eventually came around, I faced the opening of Sabbath with dread. You know, statements like that hit hard with some babes in Christ, to the point they may agree and no longer look at the Sabbath as a day to spend restful time joyfully in the Lord. This effectively plants a hell-inspired seed of doubt and remorse for God's law when a leader in the faith declares it to be dreadful. Has he not read Psalms 119, verse 165, that says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them? You know, I must say, after a very busy week, and even knowing I'll be preaching Friday evening as well as doing an adult Sabbath school lesson, and sometimes I'm also blessed to be able to share a sermon on Sabbath as I'm doing right now, I literally look forward to all that as it's an amazing time to be with the Lord and my brothers and sisters all around the world. How can anyone that is a Sabbath keeper and loves Jesus Christ as Lord, Savior, and King, how can any one of us, he gave us this day to rest. He gave us this. How can anybody consider it dreadful? And now for the most shocking statement of all. He literally said this. Now let me put this in the room. I couldn't. Again, my jaw hit the floor again. Well, the tabletop anyway. So let's see. He says this. Bring on a Sunday law. And he puts an exclamation point there. I didn't put it there. He says, I admit, Sunday isn't always perfect. Sometimes I awake on this special eighth day. I'll get back to that one in a minute. But literally, calling it an eighth day. Oh, that just irked me. Sometimes I awake on this special eighth day, only to have my dreams of a quiet time shattered by my lovely wife who hands me a list. As I usually have such a busy work week and spend Sabbath doing church stuff, that often leaves only Sunday for chores. Nonetheless, all things being equal, Sunday is my best chance for getting some rest. You know, maybe it's me here, okay? I don't know. But it appears he's blaming God for him, for him busying, how busy he himself, by the way, he's blaming God for how busy he himself has made the Sabbath for him. and his family, to the point he now declares the Roman Catholic Sabbath of Sunday as his day of rest. But to say bring on a Sunday law in bold text with an exclamation point in this article as he did is an open mockery unto God. I mean, does he actually believe when Sabbath laws come, and they're going to come soon, that he's going to have any chance to rest? I mean, yeah, I believe he does think that. For it is obvious here that prophecy is no longer understood in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We've known that for decades. In fact, their confusion has come to such a boiling point that most SDAs are blind to Sunday laws. Don't believe me? Check out a video I did. It's in my notes about, I think it was called Why SDAs Are Blind to Sunday Laws or something like that. It's in the notes. And so as for calling Sunday the eighth day of the week, as did the Romans, the Buddhists, and pagans over the centuries, not to mention the infamous Beatles in one of their songs titled 8 Days a Week, this statement hints in a stealthy way at a changing of the biblical calendar of God himself, as prophecy declared Rome would do. So this kind of outs him as having Roman fruit, which means he may be a Jesuit. Therefore, the inference, although stealthily presented by Ferguson, is quite obvious here to those with eyes that see. In short, it's a spiritual dig against God's holy day. Then, to further his spurious implications, he literally says something that again made my jaw drop, but this is the worst. So let me find out where. Okay, here it is. Let me put it in the room for y'all. And there's probably a bunch of other things in this article, but, you know, just the ones I yanked out of there is good enough to prove that bad news in this church. And in Adventist today, of all places. Yeah, but then again, that really wasn't the most trustworthy portal of truth anyway, from day one. It says, he said this, he goes, it is for this reason, I have no fear of an impending Sunday law. Well, of course not. You're going to accept the mark with glee. There is no fear there. He says, in fact, I welcome it. I can only, now listen to this, I can only dream of a guaranteed day of complete rest. That's going to be burned to a lot of heads, a lot of babes in Christ, right into their heads, into their minds. A guaranteed day of complete rest. He says, I long for a time when mowing the lawn, cleaning the pool, putting out laundry, or washing a car on a Sunday will be illegal. He is literally placing the spurious Roman Catholic Sabbath of Sunday as the only guaranteed day of rest over and above the Sabbath of the Creator God that literally designed to give all of us a guaranteed day of complete rest. He's totally flipped the whole thing on its back. And this is an SDA preacher? Well, now, sadly, that would be a shocking thing to hear in the Seventh-day Adventist Church just 10 or 15 decades ago. Today, not so much. Oh, amen to that, Sister Pam. Amen to that. I hate to be this guy, too, if he doesn't repent. He then says this, to further promote Sunday Sabbath and those who keep it, especially the pastors. Check this out. He next said this, Sunday is even more precious to our pastors. He's talking about SDA pastors there. Okay? But then he says something else. He says, I am embarrassed to say the best Sabbath keeper I ever met was a Sunday-keeping pastor. I mean, it just gets worse and worse and worse. It's like Twilight Zone stuff. I mean, I would never have believed it had I not read it. If somebody would have said this, a Seventh-day Adventist church said these things, I would have said, okay, they're bad. They're bad shape. They're in apostasy the whole 9 years. Yeah, they're bad. They're even having homosexual leaders and all this stuff and offering chemo at Loma Linda. And, you know, it's just bad. Yeah, but that's crazy. They would never say it. But now they are. He then goes on and on in the article, because this is more or less where I drop it. Because it is just, there's only so much you could take. But he then goes on and on in the article about how Sunday-keeping pastors were able to have rest on the true seventh-day Sabbath better than he could simply because they chose to keep Sunday holy. as prophesied. This is building the long prophesied narrative that fosters a demonic mentality towards receiving the mark of the beast, so as to be able to have the guaranteed rest all Christians need. Now, when you read his article and his repetitive blessings of a Sunday Sabbath and how he wants to literally bring on a Sunday law so that he can rest on the Vatican Sunday Sabbath, it's blatantly obvious how this up-and-coming Seventh-day Adventist leader is building up talking points towards agreeing to keep Sunday holy when the mark is enforced, while at the same time conning his flock into believing that in so doing will grant them rest on the true Sabbath. Sad fact is, that's exactly what Rome promised the Jews back in 2013 when they agreed to keep Sunday holy in Israel. They had two Sabbaths, and still do, every week. I kid you not, I got a video all about this. And newsletters and blog entries and then Sunday Laws Are Coming page. I mean, it's just all over the place. After they saw how easily Rome the Jews bowed to Rome's command, just 4 years later, okay, say it was in 2017, I'm checking out my notes. 4 years later in 2017, we all saw the Jews were forced by Rome to make it legal to break the seventh-day Sabbath in their nation. And I got a video on that I did back in 2017. It's in the notes. The link to that video is in the notes. So pray for Stephen Ferguson. For if he doesn't repent and open his eyes to how the Vatican leaders in the Seventh-day Adventist Church are using him as a pawn, he's going to die right along with them in hellfire. For his is a message straight from Satan's pulpit, and we have God's word on that. I mean, that all being said, as I intimated earlier, was what Ferguson said prophesied to be said? Well, check this out. I'm going to put this in the room. This is from the Southern Watchman, June 28th, 1904. It says, men in responsible positions will not only ignore and despise, like he just did, he called it a dreadful day, the Sabbath. They'll despise the Sabbath themselves, but from the sacred desk will urge upon the people the observance of the first day of the week, pleading tradition and custom in behalf of this man-made institution. This is exactly what Ferguson is doing in this article. Seriously, after listing off a bunch of duties, he clearly shows how he was moved to despise the Sabbath. And then he actually mocks our precious Lord, Savior, and King, and claims, as the Lord sits back and relaxes, you got to work yourself ragged in church-related activities. Is this not the words of a non-believer? Yes, it is. Ferguson also stated this. Let me put this in the room. Okay, let me get it over there. Okay, he said, Sunday is even more precious to our pastors. I already read this one. I'm embarrassed to say the best Sabbath-keeping keeper I ever met was a Sunday-keeping pastor. I'm sorry, I forgot I shared that one. So, yeah, I got to fix my notes. But or maybe I won't. Maybe it bears repeating. I mean, the thing here is he's doing exactly as Sister White said the apostate leaders in the SDA Church are going to do. And for those that don't know who Sister White is, I have a link in the notes. Pretty shocking stuff. An amazing read, I got to tell you. And it's all her. So, but methinks if Isaiah was alive today, he would remind Ferguson of what the Lord moved him to declare in Isaiah 58:13, which was, if thou turn thy foot, or turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, as he's doing right now, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, as he's doing right now, and telling others to do it, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, which he's refusing to do right now, as well as calling it honorable, and shall honor him, you know, the Lord, and not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. And of course, we know where it goes from there. They'll get blessed. So instead, this man says, after an exhausting week, when Friday evening finally comes around, I faced the opening of the Sabbath with dread, as the Lord sits back and relaxes, and the leaders must work themselves ragged in a church-related activity. Still, I can praise the Lord even now, knowing that men like Stephen Ferguson will not be able to stop the Lord's prophecy or curtail the faith of his obedient bride that have already left the apostate Seventh-day Adventist Church, as well as all the other churches, as per Revelation 18, verses 1 to 5. Christian prophecy cannot be changed. In fact, Sister White was quite plain when she stated the following. This is in Special Testimonies for Ministers and Workers, 1898, page 9, paragraph 1, I think it is. Or is it page 119, paragraph, I don't know. She said this. She goes, "Some will go out from among us who will bear the ark no longer, but these cannot make walls to obstruct the truth. For it will go onward and upward to the end." So we got nothing to worry about, brothers and sisters. We go out, especially during Loud Cry. What he says ain't going to work on anybody that has fertile soil in the heart. So what this man did in this article confirms what the Lord revealed to his bride years ago. In fact, the Lord moved me to make that video like I was talking about back in 2017 that I shared earlier. It's articles like this from Seventh-day Adventist leaders who allow all these false prophets to speak from their platform that prove beyond a shadow of a doubt why the Seventh-day Adventist people are now blind to Sunday laws. And for those that are new and don't see an issue with Sunday laws just yet, you just don't get it yet. You need to know that in the coming days, the Lord will actually send someone to you who will share Bible verses that will open your eyes to this. The prophecy of the Loud Cry cannot be ignored by anyone. In fact, some of you have already had some of those verses shared with you. But since we worship a God who offers free will, it's still up to each and every one of us to choose to obey the Creator God or not. Free will. And so, and like if you don't want to obey him, you don't want to walk with him, he can't protect you. So things are going to happen. Hopefully those bad things drop you to your knees, and that's what happened to me. When I finally got sick of all the bad things that were happening, I finally dropped to my knees. I said, "I can't do it no longer. I can't do it more. Lord, you take the reins. I just can't do it." And that's when he came into my life. And so, as some of you have asked me over the years, why is keeping God's law, and especially his seventh-day Sabbath, such a major issue, especially today? Well, if you're new to this truth and you want an in-depth look at what the Mark of the Beast is, just see my Mark of the Beast page, and it's in the notes, the link. And if you want an in-depth look at how easy it is to explain what the seal of God is, well, then see the other link. But to put it so plainly that even a babe in Christ can understand why this is all going down as it is today, notice this. When Pharaoh tried to prevent the Jews from worshiping the Lord by refusing them the opportunity to go out into the desert to keep the Sabbath, the plagues fell upon Pharaoh's Egypt. Therefore, when Rome tries to prevent God's people from keeping God's law, and especially his seventh-day Sabbath, by demanding all deny the Creator's Sabbath for the Sabbath of the man of sin in Rome, again, the plagues will fall. But these plagues are the final plagues, where every soul on the planet will die and lay there, you know, the ones, the lost soul, they're all the ones that didn't accept Jesus as Savior, they will all die on the earth, and they're going to lay there, awaiting the final judgment of damnation for 1,000 years. That's why Satan's called Beelzebub, the god of the dung, because for 1,000 years, he's chained to this planet, by circumstance. He can't go anywhere. He's chained down here, and he's just locked in. So, but we need to understand how the Sabbath is not just a commandment or even a prophesied target of Satan. It's an expression of love from the very same God we know and love. What the SDA leaders have forgotten is how Jesus stated in Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 8, that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. I mean, after all, common sense dictates that how can a man be made for a day of a week? Because we live longer than a day, right? Is that day a living entity or something like that? I mean, even if it's a Sabbath, its created nature is a period of time. It cannot exist in the sense wherein it knows whether man is for or against it. It's not a god. Sabbath isn't a creature. It's a day. It's a sanctified day, which then means it is a period of time wherein man can honor God, the God that created and sanctified that same day by resting on the same day God rested on, we all rest on, that he rested on 6,000 years ago. The day itself cannot do anything for the man. The Sabbath is a sacred and divine institution made for man by the Creator himself. It is a blessed privilege and benefit unto us. I got to tell you, I look forward to it every week. Just drop all the stuff I do and just, you know, rest. And, of course, be closer to him and, you know, study. And, we do that every day, obviously, but it seems like it's so much better on Sabbath. It's just amazing how he does that. But and it's not to be thought of, or worse yet, illustrated as a burdensome task or drudgery, as this SDA leader clearly declared to be in that article. God never designed the Sabbath to be a burden unto us. We were given the Sabbath day to rest and rejuvenate our bodies after working 6 days. But because church leaders have wandered after it and followed the beast in Rome, they too have lost sight of this blessed day. Like the Jews of old, they made the Sabbath an idol. You know, they put burdens on men that they themselves wouldn't even lift with their own pinky finger. But again, man was not made for the Sabbath, as if his keeping it could be of service to God. Or even a day. It's just a day. Man keeps it to rest while at the same time showing he loves and thanks the God that gave that Sabbath to him. The way Rome designed their Sabbath was no different in the way the Samaritans designed their temple. They, how do I say this? The Samaritans, the way they designed their temple, they claimed it was for God. The Samaritans, you know, the woman at the well, she was a Samaritan, and she could see the temple of Gerizim or whatever from nearby. They claimed it was for God. Well, even though it was in ruins, but, you know. So they claimed it was for God, and they did things associated to God in the temple, yeah, but because they did it in ways outside of his perfect will, Satan had all sorts of permission to move them to idolize it. And so the fact Rome will soon demand mankind keep their Sabbath, you know, the Roman Sabbath of Sunday, or die, proves their Sabbath was not made for man at all. They clearly demand worship, you know, on their Sabbath. So they clearly demand worship of their Sabbath, as if it is a God. That's how they do it. Okay, so that's where I was going with that. I was confusing myself a little bit there. And so hence the reason Jesus said what he did to Mark when he said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The mark of the beast is ultimate proof that Rome turns Christ's word here to declare the exact opposite. They're saying the Sabbath was made for man, period. I mean, the bottom line, the Sabbath was designed 6,000 years ago in creation week to be a delight unto man, as I shared early in Isaiah 58:13. And so what the SDAs also forgot, as well as all the so-called Protestants of today, is how they set the standard of faith wherein the moment they see their leaders step off the path to embrace apostasy, as we now see all of the churches have done, from the Catholics to the SDAs, we can see that this is the same sluggish and lukewarm faith of the Jews in Jeremiah's day. He clearly stated in Jeremiah 4, verse 6, to set up the standard towards Jerusalem. And he also said, retire, stay not, I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. My point in this is, the SDAs and all others that bowed to Rome should have set a standard they would never cross. As the Lord was trying to tell everybody to do through Jeremiah. But even in Zion, the strongest part of Jerusalem, Zion, when the leaders bow to such wickedness, like they're doing in the SDA churches and all the churches now, the obedient have to leave. They just, you can't stay there. That's what the remnant is prophesied to do in the end of days, and that's why we're not in there. When all the churches, they've all fallen to be one with Rome. The Christians have been ignoring Rome's attack from the north, just like the Jews did in Jeremiah's day, until it was too late. And therefore, most of them are going to remain in sin thinking they're safe until Plague One hits. But only those that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, as described in Revelation 14:4, are going to hear the call to do as prophesied in Revelation 18, verses 1 to 5. You know, come out, or it ends with, come out of her, my people. I mean, you could even see how, you know, they committed fornication. You know, the kings of the earth committed fornication. You know, the politicians committed sacrilege, especially in the pandemic. And he saw how the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundancy of her delicacies. Well, just look at the barcode. It's on everything. And that barcode shows loyalty onto Satan, because the barcode is based on 3 sixes, which we know is loyalty unto the man of sin, whose name equals 666. It's not the mark. It's the numbers of his name. It's where they show loyalty. Now, let me close with this. Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 285, paragraph 1, and possibly 2. Yep. And a little more, but, you know, let me put the first paragraph in. Thank you for putting Revelation 18, 1 to 5 in there like that. This is what it says. Or maybe we should read it. Let's read it together. Revelation 18, 1 to 5. It says, "And after these things I saw another angel." And if you look at the word another, it means different in the Greek, or archangel, or, you know, Michael, or as we understand, Jesus, right? He's not an angel. He's a leader of the angels. That's why he's called the archangel, the leader of the angels. And so when I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, "Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her," which is, you know, the politicians who committed the sacrilege, especially during a pandemic, all that sacrilege that they committed, you know, getting, you know, like with the unclean things that they put in the vaccines, and then forcing people that they couldn't buy or sell on, you know, whatever. And so then it goes on, it says, "And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." And that's, of course, you know, just to summarize it, barcodes. Just, you can't buy and sell anything without that barcode on your product now. And then verse 4 and 5 says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues." Because if you're sitting in the Seventh-day Adventist Church or any of these other churches, you are partaking in their sins, no matter how much you want to excuse away. It's just like Brother Anthony was revealing, sharing with me earlier about the prophetic whisper of the guy that was going around and telling people to get out of Jerusalem before the 70 AD prophecy that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24 was going to go down. When 1,100,000 Jews died that day, he died too. He stayed in the city to warn him to leave. It's just like with the Seventh-day Adventist sitting in the Seventh-day Adventist pew telling the guy next to him, "You got to get out of the church." And he's going to look at him and he's going to go, "Why? You're still here." That guy's name was Jesus. I looked it up, even though he wasn't Jesus, obviously. It was a common name back then. And so, but yeah, let me close with this, with the what I just put in from Spirit of Prophecy. Amen. "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." That's everything that angers Satan. The Jews keep the commandments of God, and he's okay with it. The Christians say Jesus is Lord, and he's okay with it. But where he gets upset is when we keep, as Christians, the commandments. Because when you do both, then he knows we're a threat. That's why he goes after us. Nonstop. Even today, this morning on Sabbath, we had a tech issue again. So going on. I'm going to read from Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 285, paragraph 1, and a couple other pages. And it says, "The prophet thus points out the ordinance which has been forsaken." This is obviously Isaiah. It says, "Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If you turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thine own pleasure on my holy day, call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord." Then she goes on to say that this prophecy also applies in our time. The breach was made in the law of God when the Sabbath was changed by the Roman power, as prophesied. I mean, Daniel said he'll think to change times and laws. Not only did he change the law of God, he changed the calendars. But just like Daniel said. But then she goes on to say that, but the time has come for that divine institution to be restored. That's now. The breach is to be repaired. We are restorers, you know, repairers of the breach. We all know that prophecy. So the breach is to be repaired and the foundation of many generations to be raised up. And now let me get this next paragraph. This is paragraph 2. We're almost done. Another couple minutes, maybe. And then she says, with peculiar fitness may the Sabbath be called the foundation of many generations, hallowed by the Creator's rest and blessing. It was kept by Adam in his innocence in holy Edom, you know, like before he fell. Fallen yet repentant when he was driven from his happy estate. He still kept it, is what she's saying. It was kept by all the patriarchs from Abel to righteous Noah to Abraham to Jacob. When the chosen people were in bondage in Egypt, many in the midst of prevailing idolatry lost their knowledge of God's law. But when the Lord delivered Israel, he proclaimed his law in awful grandeur to the assemblage of the assembled multitude, that they might know his will and fear and obey him forever. And that's what happened at, you know, the base of Mount Sinai. And then this next paragraph says, paragraph 2 of page 286, Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4. It says, from that day to the present, the knowledge of God's law has been preserved in the earth, and the Sabbath of the fourth commandment has been kept. Though the man of sin succeeded in trampling the Sabbath underfoot, yet even in the period of his supremacy, there were, hidden in secret places, faithful souls who honored the Creator's rest day. And on the notes, the sermon notes, I have a link to my Sabbath history page, wherein I show every single, you know, there's all sorts of historic evidence that shows that, Christians kept the seventh-day Sabbath. The SDAs weren't the first to do it, obviously. The Christians in Antioch, obviously. So from century 1 all the way to modern day, they were keeping it. And then she finishes by saying, and then we'll close with this. She finishes by saying this. Since the Reformation, you know, Martin Luther, there have been in every generation witnesses for God to uphold the standard of the ancient Sabbath. This is a prophet talking. She's not going to lie. And we've got historic evidence anyway to prove it, but even without her, we had the proof. She says, though often in the midst of reproach and persecution, a constant testimony has been borne to this truth. And then since 1844, in fulfillment of the prophecy of the third angel's message, the attention of the world has been called to the true Sabbath, and a constantly increasing number are returning to the observance of God's holy day. And that's why we keep the law of God and have the faith of Jesus, just as Revelation 14:12 said we would. In the very last days, hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.